Okay, well, good evening. Good to see each of you. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. And I see people running through the back door there. Let's get started with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our song service tonight. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us tonight to have clear hearts and attentive minds as we sit under the ministry of Scripture, be with Pastor Chris as he preaches. And I pray that your hand of blessing would be on this time. I pray that as we have opportunity to share testimonies that you would be glorified and our hearts would be encouraged. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, let's get started with some singing. Hymn number 524, Saved by the Blood. We'll sing all three verses of hymn number 524. Please stand with me. As we turn over to hymn number 512, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. 512, we'll sing verses 1 through 4.
By the blood of the Lamb, redeemed. King and whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
And back to hymn number 503. Singing I go a long last road. 503, we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4.
The trusting heart to Jesus clings, nor any ill foregoes, but at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for lifting holds. Singing I go along my road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along my road, for Jesus has lifted my load. He tells me of my Father.
Great singing.
Okay, well, on Sunday nights, we like to take a couple of minutes to give you opportunities to share testimonies of how the Lord is working.
We will follow. Can we play through it once? On that first.
Christ invites thy undeserving, leave your nets and follow me, watching, hearing, loving, serving, slaves of Christ are truly free. We will follow, rise up and say, we will follow our Lord to the end of the world and days.
Right, 166 in the blue book. Do not know this one. Let's play it through. See if I can pick it up. Verse 2. I know this one.
You're my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a king.
Let's play through it once.
Verse 2. Holy Bible burning bright, on my pathway shine your light. Help me follow you alone. Take my hand and bring me home.
right, 478. Red book. We'll probably have time for a few more, so start thinking about verse 3. Time for a few more. Any others? Paige. 3:4. All right. Trinian. Yes, Adeline. 38. Yes, ma'am. Twenty-four in the blue book. All right. 133 in the blue book. Verse 4. High King of Heaven.
High King of Heaven, my victory.
It was for me. Why climb that dreadful mountain?
Why climb that dreadful mountain? Why suffer agony? Why give his blood a fountain? Why so willingly? Broken in spirit, suffered there for me. It was for me.
In the blue book. Great is the Lord. Actually, let's hold that. Let's do number 24 in the blue book. That's a good one, too. All right. 24, verse 1.
See your fingerprints upon my life, always seeking my best. There were times when your way would make no sense, but as you said, you have never left. You are always good, you are only good, you are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart. You are always
let's stand for number 38. We'll sing the first and the last. Number 38 in the blue book. Great is the Lord.
Sing out this evening.
Singing, please be seated.
Evening. Turn your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Last week we looked both at Genesis 14 and started looking at this passage here in Hebrews as we were looking at being characterized by faith as we studied the person of Melchizedek and his type as being a type of Jesus Christ. And when we looked at those two passages, we recognized how Genesis, the purpose of that passage was to show how Abram met with Melchizedek and the king of Sodom, and he demonstrated his faith through several ways. And then we looked at Hebrews, started to look at Hebrews, and saw how the writer there was demonstrating the superiority of Christ over the Levitical system by explaining God's intention to utilize Melchizedek as a picture of Christ's non-Levitical priestly ministry. And so we came to the conclusion by looking at these two passages together that God wants us to be characterized by our faith in our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Now, by way of review, I'm just going to remind you of what we covered there in Genesis 14. We're not going to look at the passage, but when we did look at that passage, we saw Abram showing us how to trust Christ, or trust God with our day-to-day, our daily life. And he did that through his initiative, through his tithing, and through his discretion as he interacted both with Melchizedek and the king of Sodom. Now that we're in Hebrews, we're looking at a very, very deep doctrinal section. And in fact, some of this that we're going to cover tonight is very, very difficult to work through. And so we're going to have to look very closely at what is being written in these passages, or what has been written in these passages. But primarily, we're going to move on from trusting in our great high priest in our daily life to trusting him with our sanctification. That's the second aspect to being characterized by that faith. And I remind you again, from last week, we saw how sanctification, of course, works with is a part of our initial justification upon trusting Christ, how sanctification is a progressive working of the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day life until the day that we are glorified in Jesus Christ upon death and ultimately completely separated from sin, the ultimate sanctification, if you will. But when we're looking at the passage here in Hebrews, particularly chapters 5 to 7, you see sanctification in light of being progressive. It's our daily sanctification. It's our lifelong sanctification. And I want to note with that progressive sanctification, it can only come with time. It's like I said, progressive. It can't happen overnight. It's like, I don't know, how many of you ever dealt with like a bonsai tree or anything like that? I don't know. I've had a few bonsai trees. They've all died miserably. But I did learn that a bonsai tree, I've never bought one from a seed. In fact, for you to grow one from a seed takes a very, very long time. And as you work with a bonsai tree, as you watch it grow and then eventually you start shaping it and developing it, trying to get it to go one way or another way, you're trying to create basically what you have in mind for that tree, you're really working with something that's potentially decades long. And during those decades, you're watching it grow, you're nurturing it, you're probably putting in some stents, you're probably tying up some strings to make it go a certain direction, a certain way, to be exactly what you want. And that's how sanctification works in our lives. As God works in us, as God works through our obedience, through our trust, through our faith, God is shaping us, molding us, putting things in our lives to make us more like Christ. And that's not an instantaneous thing. That's a progressive, day-to-day, lifelong endeavor. And then we covered last week a little bit looking at chapter 5, but I want to cover that part again leading into chapter 6 and 7 because the context of Hebrews is so important. In Hebrews, you really have to start from the beginning and move your way forward to get the flow of the text. But obviously we don't have time to do that. We're going to start looking here in chapter 5 and cover, again, those first 10 verses where we see how our sanctification must be centered on Christ. So look with me there, please. We're going to start reading in verses 1 through 10. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." I don't know, just started. Pause there. The author is leading from that passage we recognize where we are allowed to be come boldly before the throne of grace. We have access to God. We have access to the Father. And in chapter 5, he says, for this reason, like this is why we're able to have access to God. And he gives the example of the high priest, and he connects it to Jesus Christ. So we read there in verse 1, the high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Verse 2, he says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Still talking about Christ there. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, obviously, a lot to that passage that we could dig into a message on its own, most certainly. But the gist of this is within the context that we're looking at, is that seeing that our sanctification has to be centered on Christ. Now, it's important for us to recognize that when we are looking at sanctification, if we're doing it in and of ourselves, we're focused on ourselves. And maybe we may look at ourselves as being the only one who can do what's right. You know, I'm trying to be a good person, so I need to do this, 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 and this. Or maybe we see it as an endeavor where, yeah, Christ saved me, but it all depends on me to do what's right. Well, sanctification doesn't really work like that. Sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of Jesus Christ in and through us. It's very much like when we looked at the passage in Philippians, when Paul talked about himself as when he was a Pharisee. He said, well, if I'm going to be sanctified, obviously I need to follow the Jewish laws. Obviously, I need to be right with God by punishing these Christians who are obviously defiling the name of God, who are obviously going against the teachings of the Old Testament. And in his mind, he was thinking, yeah, I'm obeying Scripture by destroying these Christians. And when he looked back upon those works, when he looked at what he was focused on, he realized, you know what, I was not focused on Christ. Those things that were before I count as dung, as refuse, as garbage. And now I have the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. His focus in sanctification, of his justification, of his salvation, everything was in the person of Jesus Christ. So we need to recognize, first and foremost, as we seek to be characterized by our faith in our great high priest, if our sanctification is a part of it, it needs to be focused on Christ. But now we move on to this next section, and we're going to spend some time here because it can be a very challenging passage. And we'll see in this next section that our sanctification must mature in doctrine. And we're going to be reading here a little bit of a lengthier portion, but we're going to work through this carefully because I do not want to be misunderstood here. It's a very challenging passage, as I've said, starting in verse 11 of chapter 5. Of whom we have many things to say and heard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So now he kind of shifts his tone. He's kind of taking a break from this doctrinal section, and he's directly addressing his Hebrew Christian audience. Verse 12, he says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it was dressed, receiveth the blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, while Hebrews 5, 1 through 10 introduces the concept of Melchizedek being an Old Testament type of Christ, the author pauses to warn the readers of what can hinder their sanctification and their deeper understanding of who Christ is. And that hindrance comes through a lack of maturity or growth of maturity. And that's what this Hebrews 5, 11 through 6, 12 talks about. It's a difficult passage to understand without taking the time how it fits into the entire epistle. We read that there, but notice it there at the end of chapter 5, those last few verses, the author points out the immaturity of his audience. He's talking to believers. He's talking to Hebrew Christians. But he's pointing out that they are immature. He points out to them that they need to grow beyond the foundational doctrines that he shares in verses 1 through 2, saying, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that foundation, we need to leave that and move on to deeper things. Talk about deeper doctrines. And if you notice, actually, in verse 2, he describes some of those doctrines that are foundational to these Hebrew Christians. He says the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment. Now, if you think of who this audience is. Think of where they have been, what they've grown up listening to. They've grown up listening to the Old Testament. For them, the Scriptures was the Old Testament. And those doctrines that they knew were all a part of the Old Testament. So these are Jewish doctrines that they carried with them into Christianity. Baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. We know when we talk about baptisms, it's not a unique thing to Christianity. The Jews were practicing baptisms long before even John the Baptist, for various reasons. Laying on of hands, a symbol of commission, saying we commit you to a service or a ministry. The resurrection of the dead, a great point of contention between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees saying, there is no resurrection of the dead. There is no life beyond death. Whereas the Pharisees said, no, obviously, God is the God of the living, and not of the dead. And then that of eternal judgment, when we consider those minor prophets there, the Zechariah and Malachi, when they talk about the coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation, the judgment that will go on forever and ever for those that reject him. Those are the foundational doctrines. Those are the basics. He says we need to move past that, go on to deeper things. And then he says, this will we will do if God permit. Now notice, if God permit. If God sees that we are hung up on basics or trying to just stay where we're at, well, he's not going to allow us to go on. He's not going to allow us to grow. And what will happen there? We'll stagnate. Or we'll do what these Hebrew Christians seem to have tried to do or consider doing. Notice in verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now these verses, these are probably one of the most controversial verses in the New Testament for a lot of people. And they are challenging. They're difficult to process. But again, consider who the audience is. Consider who the author is speaking to. We have in view some Jewish doctrines brought into Christianity. We have a Hebrew, a Jewish audience. And we have really a book that was written at a time where particularly Jewish believers were under a lot of persecution, under a lot of pressure, under a lot of violence. And for some, even the Apostle Peter, it became a temptation to say, well, if I'm facing all this persecution, if I'm facing all this hardship, maybe I need to go back to some of those Jewish traditions. Maybe I need to go back to the Jewish faith. Because obviously I must be doing something wrong. Or maybe God is punishing me for having left those things. But listen, he says, you can't go back to that. You're not going to grow that way. You're not going to mature that way. You're not going to be growing in your sanctification that way. And that's further elaborated in this parable in verses 7 and following. It says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, for some, this is also a challenging couple of verses. But notice what's being burned here. It's not the ground. It's the fruit of the ground. It's the produce of what has been planted. And if we recall, in 2 Corinthians 5, all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things that done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And the reality is, as Christians, we are bearing either good fruit or bad fruit. And God, Christ, will judge that fruit. He will judge our works. He's not going to judge us. He's not going to condemn us. He's not going to put us to the fire. Why? Because our works are not what determine our salvation. It's what Christ did. But when Christ looks at our life and said, did you grow in me? Did you live for me? Well, here are the fruits that bear witness to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Did you have good fruit or did you have bad fruit? Did you grow? Did you mature? Did you move on past those foundations and flourish as a believer? Now, I don't want this to discourage you, because that's not what the author does at all. Notice in verse 9 through 12, he says, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Even though he recognizes you are immature, you should be further along where you are. Listen, I'm persuaded of better things for you. I know you can do better. Why? Those things which accompany salvation, though we thus speak for God, is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, not be lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Listen, God is doing a work in you. As you obey, as you labor, as you serve Christ, as you live for him. Listen, God is faithful to do his part. And what is his part? He says he's going to allow us to grow because he has not forgotten our work in our labor of love. He will allow us to get to the end. This is an encouraging, not a detrimental passage. This should allow you to recognize, listen, as a believer, yes, we are warned not to be stagnant. We are warned not to try and go back to whatever we were before Christ, to try and be a good person or try to do things the right way. He says, move on for those foundational doctrines, those things which you first learned, and mature and grow. Get deeper. Love the Word. Dig into the Word. Get to know your God. And allow him to work in and through you. It's an encouraging passage because it reminds us of people like Lot, who willingly vexed his own soul by living when he was living in wicked Sodom. And yet God considered him a just man. It reminds us of King Saul, who, after God confirmed him as king through his prophesying and the power of the Holy Spirit, he became twisted and pagan-like because of his bitter jealousy of David. It reminds us of Peter, who not only denied Christ three times, but in later years, he had to be confronted, I mentioned before, for trying to force Gentiles to take on Jewish customs, as if they were going to justify them through the law. I want to encourage you through this passage tonight. God alone knows the heart of every individual, whether they are faithful to grow, whether they are faithful to mature, whether they're faithful to dig deeper and to know our God better, or if they decide, you know what? Obviously, there's something wrong here. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. I want to be a good person, so this is what I'm going to do. God knows the heart of that individual. But rather than mourning whether or not they're lost, maybe you see that perhaps they've just stagnated in their maturity to the point where they're seeking sanctification, maturity, and something other than faith in Jesus Christ. As the author of Hebrews says, God is not unrighteous to forget that individual, whether or not they possess salvation. Their salvation is not based on their faithfulness, but on his. And that's what the author of Hebrews even goes on to talk about. Because our sanctification is not, it's not based on us. Based on his work. And then he goes on, as we seek to allow our sanctification to characterize our faith in the great high priest, we understand our sanctification must mature in doctrine. It must be centered on Christ. But ultimately, it really needs to be confident in God. And that's where we get back into this lesson on the great high priest, on Melchizedek. Notice in verses 13 through 20, it says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay a hold upon the hope set before us, for which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our sanctification must be confident in God. That's what the author of Hebrews continues to reinforce. He says, listen, you look back at the Abrahamic covenant. You look back at how God kept his promises to Abraham, to Abram. In this covenant, God not only makes a promise, you know, that first thing that obviously we know God keeps his promises, but he takes it a step further, says he makes a vow. So I'm not only keep my promise, I'm going to swear by myself. I will do this thing. I will uphold this covenant. That is the kind of God who has saved us. That is the kind of God who is sanctifying us. That is the God who is working in us. And as Christ, our great high priest, continually stands before the Father and testifies of his work, he said, intercedes for us as if he were that Jewish high priest standing in the holiest of holies of the temple. He intercedes for us. He says, listen, Father, my work covers him. My work completes him. It saves him. Why? So that he can be sanctified. So that he can be a new creature. We'll close by going over to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It was not intended for this to be a three-parter, but it might have to be. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll close here for the evening. 2. One of the greatest things that we as believers can recognize when we're considering the reality of our sanctification. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he hath called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation there is talking about one day when we are separated from sin, when we are removed from this mortal coil, and we are brought into the glory and the presence of Jesus Christ. We have been prepared for that day. How? By being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. That is a guarantee. That is a promise. That is essentially what the author of Hebrews is communicating there. A summary, if you will. In that, listen, our sanctification is vital to characterizing our faith in our great high priest. Why? Not because it's dependent upon us, but because it is guaranteed by Christ. So tonight, we'll close with that thought. Our sanctification. Where is your hope of sanctification lying in tonight? Obviously, for salvation, for justification, for us to be removed from the penalty of sin, we have to trust in Christ. But are you trusting in Christ as he conforms you into his own image? As he prepares you for that day of glorification? As he makes you more and more of what he created you to be? Are you trusting him? Or does your faith in Jesus Christ lack in that you trust yourself in the area of sanctification? I encourage you tonight, focus on Christ alone as you seek to mature, as you seek to grow, as you seek to be more like Him. And have confidence. Know that God has guaranteed that you and I, who are in Christ, will be sanctified. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, these are difficult passages to go through. These are difficult chapters. And I pray where I've lacked and how I've fallen short that your Holy Spirit would minister to the hearts and minds to everyone here. That we may ultimately understand what work you do in our lives. That we may be characterized by the faith we've placed in you so that others around us may see not us, but the God in whom we've trusted. And as we grow, as we mature in the faith, as we understand those deeper truths, the meat of the word, we would rely on you to continue that work day in, day out, year after year, until which day we are brought into your glorious presence. We ask all this humbly in the name of Jesus Christ.
You know, when we think about our sanctification, we're going through the Christian life. There are times that we need to be reminded that we are secured in Christ. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And there are also times that we need to be reminded that there's a judgment seat of Christ, and the way that we're living our life actually matters. And that when we stand before that judgment seat of Christ, it is true that we are safe in Christ. It's also true that we can suffer tremendous loss on that day. And the thing that really strikes me about the Hebrews passage is he's warning a group of Jewish believers that if they do not continue to mature like they should, when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the fruit of all their labors will be extinguished. And you think about what he says in 1 Corinthians. He talks about we're building on a foundation, and that foundation is Christ, and the quality of our work will be demonstrated when it passes through the fire at the judgment seat of Christ. And I think the question that we should sometimes ask ourselves is there eternal quality to what I'm doing as a Christian? That's really the sense of, I think, what the Hebrews passage is, and most certainly the 1 Corinthians passage. And so we have to keep this tension in our minds. Sometimes I need to be thoroughly encouraged by the fact I'm safe in Christ, and that is always true. Sometimes I need to be challenged that the way I'm living is valueless in light of eternity, and I need to grow in maturity, and I need to serve more faithfully. So very, very important truths for us to keep in the center of our minds. Let's go ahead and pull out our hymn books and turn to our closing hymn, which is hymn 495, Count Your Blessings. And I want to remind you that after we close in prayer, we'll take a short break, and then we'll come back for our business meeting tonight. So let's stand together, and we'll sing verses 1 and 3, of Count Your Blessings, hymn 495.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Give you to your journey's end. Count
go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a few moments between now and when we have our business meeting. So, Brother Frank Dumshock, can you come and close us in prayer, please? And then we'll take a short break.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful day we've had today and being able to come together and worship you, Lord, and focus our hearts on you and remember all the wonderful things that you have done for us, Lord. We thank you so much for sending Christ to be our Savior and just the marvelous grace that you have and the love for us that caused that to happen, Lord. We thank you for it all in Christ's name. Amen.